Well, we're going to have a word of prayer, then we'll continue. I'll just review very quickly the last three principles, then we'll go on to number four. We'll try to finish all the 10 by today, okay? Well, let's have a word of prayer. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads as we prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the mighty God, the one who said, "Peace be still," on the Sea of Galilee, Lord, is still in charge, is still able, Lord, to shift typhoons. Lord, maybe it's in a small way we see your power, but it's such an encouragement to know, Lord, that because we prayed, because we pleaded with you, you answered our prayer. And so I pray, Lord, that this will always be a constant reminder of your power, to be able to shift a 900-kilometer storm in order to protect your own people. So, Lord, what more will you do, Lord, for those who call on you before their hearts? So thank you once again. I pray for the safety of all the other people in the Philippines, especially as it is more towards the north, and also towards Hong Kong, Taiwan, China. I pray people who are flying in and out, especially your children, you take care of them. So Lord, right now as we strive by your grace to learn Bible principles that will protect us from spiritual storms and spiritual dangers, I pray your Holy Spirit will be the teacher. That, Father, we will not be as a mule, Lord, that we will listen to your precious word. We will not be stubborn. We will listen to your word as we make decisions that will honor you. So thank you, Lord, for what you do. Bless the Sunday school. We know that you're in charge of everything. We pray for your Holy Spirit to fill me and also every one of us, that we might learn from your precious word. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Okay, just a quick recap. Remember, these are the two memory verses that you will have. Okay. I will just move on. Okay, we look at foundational principles. Last week, the failure of the old nature is something that we have to be very clear about. That if we make decisions without consulting God or the Holy Spirit, we will make the wrong decisions. Okay, that's last week. Number two, the Bible admonishes us to walk in the light all the time. Okay, when you walk in the light, you will know the answers. Just like if you're studying regularly, I was challenging the youth yesterday that the way to walk in the Spirit of God is to study the Word of God like you study for your O-level exams. How we cram. We need to cram regularly the Word of God so that we'll always be walking in the light. Okay, so these are some of the passages. Number three, you talk about delighting in the Lord, and He will give us the desires of our heart. Okay, have we touched on this one? We have. Okay. Delighting yourselves in the Lord. Maybe let's turn to Psalm 37, verse 4. Just a quick look at that. Psalm 37, verse 4. It's an interesting passage. Many people use it. So as long as I live in the Lord and love the Lord and serve Him, He is going to give me what I want. Okay, that's not what the passage teach. The passage actually teach, delight yourselves in the Lord. 37, verse 4. Delight means to put your affections, love Him for who He is. And you know, the closer you are to God, the more you are going to be like Him. So the more you are going to be like Him, His affections become your affections, His desires become your desires, His goals in this world becomes your goals in this world. For example, a person who walks close to God will definitely have a burden for souls because that is on God's heart. Okay? And the idea principle here, the more you put God in the center of your affections, God will actually put His desires into your heart. And you will find it so easy to just want to do God's will all the time. That's what it means by delight yourselves in the Lord. He will give you, give to you the desires of your heart. It means the desires is His, but He puts it in your heart. So you can actually live for God without struggling too much, actually, if you want to use the word. Example is, remember, God always has a yoke on us, okay? Let's turn to Matthew in relationship to this particular verse. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verse 29, the Bible says, "Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you." If you study the Bible, you realize that the yoke means a yoke of oxen, okay? The yoke of oxen, two oxes working together, and there's actually a yoke that goes onto the back of both animals, okay? The Lord takes one side And this yoke belongs to the Lord. It is His will. It is His direction. It is His focus. It's His approach. God says, take my yoke upon you and learn to be submissive to me, and then you can move in that direction. But when we go against God, you find that you actually get into trouble. I had this evangelist who gave this illustration. You know horses, they have this bit that puts in their mouth. So it actually goes like this. It goes in here, huh? And there's two bits at the side, okay? And now I understand when people are riding and you want the horse to move this way, it actually pulls this way. So the horse moves this way, and then he'll go this way. Does that make sense? The bit goes in like that. So when a horse rides, he wants to go this way, he pulls this way, and the bit actually pulls him this way, and he goes this way. Okay? But if the rider wants to go this way, and the horse wants to go this way, you realize that if you put it this way, and you actually tear, it actually becomes hard. Okay? And the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard, because you're going against the very peaceful will of God. Okay, so delighting ourselves in the Lord is a very fundamental principle in making the right decisions. Because when you are right with the Lord, you can see what He wants to do. Okay, any questions? Okay, the next one, let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31 is probably the biggest chunk today. I'll just give you the note, the point there. John chapter 8, verse 31, 32. Let's read John chapter 8, verse 31, 32. Ready? 1, 2, go. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Point number 4, do not make any decision that will cause you to disobey the Bible. Do not make any decision that will cause you to disobey the Bible. Making wise decisions, very simply, is making decisions according to the Bible. Jesus described it as continuing in my word. Continuing in my word. Continuing in my word. Let's say if your dad or your mom gives you some instructions and you say, okay, I'll give you $10. There's only 3 things you can use on your transport, your food, and some things you need in school. These are the 3 things I ask you to do. Okay? So with the $10 in your pocket, you go to school. And then, transportation, you pay for it. That's fine. That's within your parents' will. You're hungry at lunch, recess time, you buy food. That's within your parents' will. And then you need some pencils and what for your work. That's within your parents' will. Then your friends say, hey, let's go and buy those Pokemon cards. Let's go and buy those things. Or maybe not Pokemon cards. Maybe just in general. Let's go and get an ice cream. Let's go and whatever. What do you do? What do you do? You know, in modern-day Singapore context, they say, what's wrong with that? You know, I say that just to say this. Jesus says, continue in my word means follow my instructions according to what I tell you. Now, we're not talking about $10. If you buy an extra $1 on ice cream or something else, that doesn't really hurt you except your waistline, you know. But sometimes in the Christian life, people's lives get destroyed because they get out of what God says. Does that make sense? Even in the minute details, I've shared many times about the Korean jetliner who just missed by 1 degree, and later on it flew into Russian airspace, got shot down by the Russians because you transgress into my airspace, so I need to shoot you down. It's only 1 degree. So when Jesus says, when it is taught, do not make any decision that causes you to disobey the Bible, we must have enough respect for the Bible to say, yes, Lord, I'll do that. Today, many people don't consider the Bible. I want to challenge us. This is a very important principle when it comes to making decisions, whether it's buying property, whether it's making your career, whether it's choosing friendships, whether it's choosing a church, whether it's choosing whatever. The Bible is a central authority. Many people make decisions without ever consulting the Bible. That's my concern as pastor, which is why I'm starting all this Bible training so that you know the word for itself. Let us turn to one verse. Okay, I was telling some people, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. I'm going to talk to you about just very quickly, just as an aside, the most misunderstood brother in the New Testament. the most misunderstood brother in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Okay, the Bible says, "For Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." Now, you see, the Bible says Demas had forsaken Paul, having loved this present world. We always preach, well, we mustn't be like Demas. He loved this world, and you know we cannot be worldly. Actually, the Bible never said he loved this world. I was studying this and realized that many of the godly men who look at this passage says, no, Demas wasn't backslided. He wasn't backslided. Okay, he simply, the Bible forsake has the idea of Demas who's serving with Paul, knowing that Paul is in prison, is going to prison, he decided that, hey, I think I'll be more worthwhile being on this world. When he said having love, the word love is actually the root word agape. Having sacrificially loved this world, these people in this world, that he said, no, I think I'll be more useful if I'm alive, okay? He wasn't worldly. The Bible never says worldly because in the context, you realize that Paul says Demas went to Thessalonica, Christians went to Galatia, Titus went to Dalmatia. So the idea is that actually just Demas is just one of those brothers that go to different parts, okay? So it's something, why I bring that up, it show even as pastor how I can be actually convinced by people rather than studying the Word of God. That I can actually make the wrong decisions. But you know what? You have to be constantly in the Word. For how many years I preached that prayer and realized, God, I preached wrong. This is not your will. I would look at this brother and misunderstood him. We need to study God's Word. Don't listen to preaching. Listen to God's Word. Study it. Okay, we need to know God's Word. I cannot overemphasize that. We need to know God's Word like the back of our hands, okay? So, okay, making wise decisions in John chapter 8 and verse 31, going back there, has the idea of continuing in what God says. Continuing what God says. You find that you're stopping in what God says. There's something wrong. You're taking a step out of the pathway already. Okay? In Romans chapter 14, verse 23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat. If you do something that is questionable, that you yourself cannot fully say this is the will of God based on God's word, it is sin. That's what Paul says. We haven't touched on Romans chapter 14 yet, which is in Romans chapter 12. But that's sin. If you cannot justify your decision from the Bible, God gives us wisdom principles and all that. If you cannot justify that, God says it's sin. It is sin. Okay? That's what the scriptures have to say. I'll give you some examples of that. Let's turn to Ephesians 5:11. Maybe I'll get Asher, you can turn to Ephesians 5:11. Jeremiah, if you can turn to Romans, Hebrews 10:25. Okay, then we shift over. Maybe Gideon, you can look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. And then Joshua Kok, you can take Romans 16, verse 17. Okay, so can you read that loud and clear? Okay, very loud. If you're reading your Bible, you say, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The Bible says to have no fellowship. So living by faith means I will not associate with these things. Okay, what I have here, it is not God's will for people to attend worldly parties, to attend schools that teach wrong, to get a job at a place which will require participation in wickedness, working in bars, for example, watching wicked movies, playing wicked music with sensual dancing, participate in pagan religious rituals, participate in worldly music and fashions. Okay, when we actually look at places where there is worldly music and all these kind of things, and sometimes we think that we can actually take it, we can actually stand it, be not deceived. Okay, evil communication corrupts good manners. That's what God says. We had one pastor in Australia. He came from America. I was with Victory Baptist Church, okay, in Morley in WA. And there was one particular pastor who came, and he was supposed to set up a church in Bunbury, okay, in Bunbury, which is actually about an hour's drive. So, Rockingham, sorry. Yeah. Bunbury Wokingham is about there. We actually supported him, okay? And 6 months later, we found that he doesn't believe the Bible anymore. It's like, and he didn't even associate with anything. He just by himself, he just associated with whoever that was there. And after 6 months, he's supposed to be a missionary, by the way. He went to Australia from America, and he totally repudiated. He didn't believe the Bible anymore. The Bible says, do not associate with evil. Many modern-day Christians are thinking that they can associate with evil, with ungodly friends, and think they'll still remain godly. It's not going to work. When we make a decision to be a friend with someone who's ungodly, who's with a group of people or something, or even a job, for example. Now, jobs, we're talking about jobs like bartending is definitely not God's will. Okay, there are certain careers are very questionable. We need to test all this by God's word. Okay, so that's one. Don't associate with evil. If there is a presence, an appearance of evil, you are to abstain from it. That's Bible counsel. Okay, some people will ask me, Pastor, is it okay to do that? Sometimes I say, you know the answer. Okay, the next one. Hebrews 10:25, Jeremiah. Okay, the Bible says, do not neglect the church. Basically, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. That's actually a biblical principle. Many Christians think they can avoid that, or rather they can do that without actually affecting their Christian life. I've been in the ministry for the last 15 years. I know it does affect Christian lives. But people won't listen to the pastor anymore sometimes. But then don't listen to me, listen to what the Bible says. If you neglect church, you will backslide. You will. Because the world is not going to admonish you to walk with God. Amen? Isn't that true? Okay? So, it is therefore wrong to make any decision that will cause you to forsake the assembly, such as moving to a place where there is no good church or taking a job that will keep you out of services. Okay? Any decision that causes you to voluntarily miss church is a wrong decision. Sometimes, but Pastor, I need to work. I had one friend, I think I shared before, I was just an impressionable 15, 16-year-old in a youth group. There was this more mature lady, she was about 25, 26, and I shared before that there was a time of recession, and she was out of job for 8 months, 6 months to 8 months. She got a job, caused her to work on Sundays. He actually says, no, I'm going to take the job. It's like, she's just a humble lady, and just wanting to do right, and I don't know what happened after that. Hebrews 10:25 says, when you make a decision, okay, we're in Sunday school, our topic is actually making wise decisions. So when we make any decision, okay, and I don't know what happened after that, but what the lady did in rejecting the job that has to cause her to work on Sundays, even though financially she was probably very stretched because, I mean, there was no job. She's a single lady, obviously, but she's just a faithful lady. She left a deep impression on my heart about just being obedient to God. And it wasn't boastful, you know. She said, no, I won't take the job because I don't want to miss church. Just a simple statement, I don't want to miss church. And that was such a blessing for me, and that I made a decision that every time the church doors are open, I'll be there. And that I hope to be able to encourage many of the young people to think through, every time the church doors are open, I will be there, okay? So any decision that causes you to voluntarily miss church, or, you know, when you have a choice between missing the assembly of God's people versus something of the world, the always wisest decision is to follow the word of God. Unless you have very clear reason and you believe maybe a soul is at stake. Like, for example, I can tell you, if my wife is in hospital, I won't be in church. I'll be there with her, making sure that she's okay because she's closest to me, okay? But if someone else can take care of that, I still have to take care of God's business. Does that make sense? So in decision making, we have to be very, very close to the Lord and also follow what God says. Okay? The next one. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible actually teaches, be not unequally yoked to non-believers. And the idea is a principle. Firstly, business partnerships, for example. A Christian can go into it's just business. When a Christian goes into partnership with a non-believer, that's against God's word. You know why? The business will suffer. Because it's simply for the simple case that we will disobey God. All right? And of course, that also has to do with long-term relationships and partnerships. When we do that, it is a sin, and there is no blessing involved. Okay? So the Bible is very clear on that as well. Don't be unequally yoked together with non-believers. Okay? Brother Clark was just sharing in his what? There was one man who was a new convert in the church. Then he did well, he grew, but then he went into partnership with a non-believer. And finally, he actually ended up in jail because his partner was crooked and they were caught. And both business partners were put in jail, okay? So you can lose your testimony. You need to be very careful, right? Of course, in the area of partnerships and relationships and as well, God is very clear. It is a sin, okay? There was one, I think it was one God, man of God who says, you can't marry a if you marry a non-believer, you will have a problem with the father-in-law. You know who's the father-in-law of a non-believer? Who's the father-in-law of the non-believer? The devil himself, okay? Satan's not going to let you go, all right? So we have to be very careful. The next one, Romans 16, verse 17. Now, okay, I beseech you, brethren, mark them. The word mark means identify them. Oh, that's not very popular. Mark them, identify them. Paul told the Roman Christian, if you find anyone that teach the wrong thing, identify that person. Mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines that you have learned. And avoid them. Okay? There are many, nowadays in the internet, there's so many people trying to teach what is right. But if it's against the doctrine of the Bible, you have to mark them. John Piper is one, okay? He teaches good, but you have to know the Bible to know that he's teaching wrong as well, okay? Steve Anderson as well, very popular among certain preachers, okay? He teaches a very angry God. He will scold the homosexuals. He will just a lot of anger in his preaching. His spirit, a lot of people are just going to avoid that. Then, okay, his teaching is a social gospel. There's another preacher. Oh, this is a sad one. I can't remember his name. I think he's a J.I. Packer, one of the very Jack Van Eyde. Some of you may not. He was a very strong independent Baptist, very strong Bible preacher. But today he believes the Roman Catholics or the cults are all going to heaven. He just repudiated everything. That's false doctrine. You know, many people on the internet sound good. You need to know your Bible so that you don't get taught wrong, okay? We need not associate with people who teach wrong. That's what the Bible says. Okay, if we disobey the Bible, if there's a false doctrine, you don't go to a Bible study, don't go to a church which is taught, or don't read books by people who claim to be Christians. Okay, John Stott, for example, you know, maybe some of the people I talk about, you don't even know. But just be very careful. Make sure you test all you read. If you want to read, make sure you test it with God's Word. My suggestion, know God's Word first. Know it by heart. Know it well so that you can compare the teaching. There are many teachers. The Pentecostal charismatic movement, the entire movement is based on error. All right? And we can actually tease it through for you because simply it doesn't square with God's Word. Okay? So the Bible says, do not associate with false doctrine. Do not associate with false doctrine. Okay? Any questions? Making wise decisions simply means we will not do anything that is contrary to the Word of God. It's very simple. It's actually not even the pastor's words. Sometimes pastors can be wrong. And I say as a pastor, I'm only right when I'm in line with the Bible. So that every one of you are safe as well. Does it make sense? Because I may tell you to do something that's not according to God's will and you do it, then you're actually building your faith on man and you will fall. But if you build your faith on God's word, you will not fall. Does that make sense? And that's why the Bible teaches us to depend on God. But God does give teachers to teach us as we study the word of God. Okay? Any questions? Okay, if not, let's move on. The next point, let's turn to Proverbs 12, verse 15. I'll give you the verses so that we can see where the principles are from for making wise decisions. Proverbs 12, 15. May I have this side 12:15 and this side Proverbs 19:20, okay, so that y'all can all read together as well. All right, Proverbs 12:15 first. Ready? On my right, Proverbs 12:15. Ready? One, two, go. you know, a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Okay, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that listens to unto counsel is wise. If you listen, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Okay? That's what the Bible says. Many people say, I think it's right. I think it's okay, what? And then you look at him and say, no, it's not okay because this. Say, no, it's okay. The Bible says the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, okay? But he that listens to counsel, as pastor, I may think I'm right, but no, concerned brethren, pastor, I think you need to consider this. And I will be unwise and a fool if I don't listen, okay? But if it's based on God's word, then my confidence is in God's word. But you know, even sometimes, all of us need people to give us some insights, okay? He that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. On the left, ready? In Proverbs 19:20, ready? 1, 2, go. Okay, let me just turn there as well so I know. Okay. Hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy letter end. Seek godly counsel. In all your decisions that you have to make in your life, seek godly counsel. Seek godly counsel. One of the most important parts of making wise decisions in God's will is to seek godly counsel. Before making any major decision such as marriage, education, a move, a person should always seek godly counsel first. It is just as important to know where to get the right counsel and how to weigh the right counsel. The Bible actually gives some quite sad situations. Rehoboam, okay, in your Bible history, in Old Testament, the first king, who's the first king of Israel? The whole Israel. First king is King Saul, okay? King Saul, he's in charge of the 12 tribes of Israel. Who's the second king? King David, okay? After King David is King Solomon. After King Solomon is the divided kingdom, okay? King Solomon had a son, his name is Rehoboam. When King Solomon died, the Bible says that he decided to ask all his wise men and then how to, okay, because when King Solomon built the entire, he built the most magnificent temple in Israel, in the history of Israel. But you know, he had to tax the people very heavily to get the gold and the cedars and the trees to build the entire temple. So after that, the people were very stressed by the taxes. So when King Solomon died, Rehoboam ascended the throne. King Rehoboam ascended the throne. The older wise man told King Rehoboam, if you ever want to keep your country together, it is better to relieve their taxes. Okay? It's better to relieve their taxes right now. Okay? That was wise counsel. He's just a young king. He doesn't know much. The elderly say, let's keep it united. Let the people still be for you. Reduce their taxes to help them. And then King Rehoboam was thinking, give me some days. Then he called his friends. His peers, those people his age, you know what the prince? No, you're a king. You need to show them who's king. You need to show them who's king. You charge them heavy taxes so that they will know you're in charge. Guess who King Rehoboam listened to? He listened to ungodly counsel from his friends. And guess what? As a result, King Rehoboam is responsible for the breaking of Israel into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Jeroboam became the king of the southern kingdom, and Jeroboam became, of the northern kingdom, Israel, and he became the most wicked king that had the sins listed all down, okay? The northern kingdom never had a righteous king after that. The southern kingdom, Judah, had some, but you know what? All because Rehoboam listened to wrong counsel. You know why we have the problems in the Middle East today? All because Abraham listened to Sarah, who was an unspiritual lady at that time, say, go ahead and have a child with Hagar. And from then on, there was the Middle Eastern conflict. Up to today, Israel and the rest of the world, it's because of that. One decision is enough to destroy your whole life if you listen to the wrong crowd. Young people, one of the things you need to learn is actually logically, adults have more experience than your friends. So it makes logical sense to ask them. But you know what, adults also, we need to be able to be humble enough to listen to the younger people. And sometimes younger people don't want to listen to us because Yeah, you always know everything one. But we're not humble enough to actually maybe like the Lord Jesus who condescend to listen and also take care of them, okay? So we need to be wise. This is a classic example. Another one is to seek counsel from wise men. Proverbs 24, verse 6. Let me just read that. Proverbs 24 and verse 6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. When you listen to other people, generally you make a better decision. Why? Because people may see areas of life that you haven't, and when you put it together, it helps you to make wise counsel, a wise decision. Okay? Okay, wise counselors are an important people. Wise counselors know God's word. There are some counselors that look wise. But you know, the fruit of those counselors are seen by whether the counselee walks closer to God after that. Does that make sense? If the counsel of someone actually brings you away from what God actually intends, that's not wise counsel. Any counsel that takes you away from God, His word, prayer, fellowship, service, is not wise counsel. Why? Because that's what God expects in the word. Does that make sense? It's actually a very straightforward learning. But you know why people would listen to so-called this kind of counsel? Because it suits them. It's all about self. Okay, wise counsel knows God's word. Wise counselors are doctrinally sound and they're like-minded. Okay, wise counselors have themselves made, you can see from their life, they make good decisions in life, they honor the Lord and bless others. Okay, so when if you see an unfaithful man who is not faithful to, that was one example I shared many years ago, but still is a classic example for me. As a young person, I was seeking God's will about what I should do in life. Okay, and guess who I asked? I asked my foul-mouthed, smoking, corrupted captain in the army. I said, "Sir, should I sign on in the army?" And he said, "Come, come, sit down. You know, if you're a captain, now you get this pay. And then after that, you're 2 years later or 5 years later, you probably get this pay." You know, as he was talking to me, I was saying, "Lord, I'm sorry. Why am I asking counsel from him? I should be asking from you." You know, all he was concerned about is how much I'm going to earn every year. Okay, and thank God I never listened to him. I would say God rebuked my heart at that time and I said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I just threw out that counsel." And the Lord led me into another area that caused me to be strengthened by strong. I think you all know I went to Australia to study and God put me in touch with strong Bible-believing pastors that made me what I am today. Okay? Don't listen to counselors from corrupted people and people who, if all they can talk about is money and your career and how you're going to be successful in this life without ever mentioning the word of God, you can know you're in wrong counsel. Okay? That's what the Bible says. 1 Timothy 3:15. This is an interesting one. God has given us pastors and teachers for the purpose of training and protecting the people, and they should be always at the top of the list when it comes to spiritual counsel. Wise counselors have wisdom pertaining to your particular situation. Okay? Now, many times, people like, I will just read this. This is very interesting. Many times, people like to ask counsel from people who are far off. And they don't like to ask counsel from people who are nearby, who knows the situation. It's not wrong. It's not wrong. Except that the person who are far off don't know what your situation is. Okay? And many times people ask that because they don't like the counsel they get here. They want to hear it from someone else and say, "See, so and so." But then when I ask, "Does he know your situation?" "No." But then he said this. Does that make sense? The reason why people would ask that, I as a pastor, I would ask overseas pastors to guide me, okay? Not because any, I usually deal with situations. I need wisdom from veteran missionaries to help me deal with situations. I would take their counsel and then I say, "Lord, what should I do?" All right? Whereas some people will ask, "You know, so and so said this, what do you think?" And they totally don't know the situation and say, "I think you need to just stand against this person." And then the person actually takes the counsel without knowing that person is also in sin. Okay, so all these kind of things we have to consider. Counselors need to be those people who are near to you. And most importantly, after highlight again, people who care for you. Now, just because someone cares for you doesn't mean the person will tell you what you like to hear. In fact, a person who cares for you sometimes may have to bite the bullet and say, "I may lose this friendship, but I'm going to tell you your decision is wrong. Because it'll hurt you, your family, your children, and all the rest of it. And at the end of the day, you may not even want to listen to this person anymore. Well, you know, the Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend is willing to tell you, hey, you have sinned, and you need to get right with God. You know, otherwise, your life and the blessings of God stop. I think we all know if you're a Christian, the blessings of God stop if you participate in sin. And so when someone is willing to come to you and say, hey, I think you need to deal with this, because otherwise you're going to have all these problems. That's the thing. I kind of mix a few of them together, but seek godly counsel, okay, in all your decisions. Some of you are in a valley of decision in terms of what you're going to do after your O-levels, after your levels of whatever university, okay. At the end of the year, we're going to have a figure it out youth children's camp, okay, whereby we look at decisions about different things, and hopefully many of the people will come, especially our church members, okay. We'll look at the Bible, how to make decisions regarding life, okay. So another principle in Proverbs 11 verse, let me just finish Proverbs 27 verse 6, verse. Just as I said, we must be willing as we seek counsel to hear the hard truth. Hear the hard truth. It's not easy for people to tell you you have done wrong. It does create humility if we are willing to do so. Okay? Proverbs 27 verse 6, if you are genuine a friend, you must be willing to tell the other person you have done wrong. That's a friend. Because your enemies are not, the enemies are glad you are doing wrong. Amen. They are glad that you are going the wrong way. They don't care about you. So they will even flatter you. The Bible actually says, be careful of those people. Wow, you're so handsome. Well, I tell you how your work is very good. Really? Actually, five people say I fail and very bad there. So, no, you're very good. Just keep going. He's not caring about you. Okay? All right? Seek counsel from more than one person. Let's turn to Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Seek counsel from more than one people. One way that God confirms his will is by agreement of godly counselors. If a young person is seeking wisdom about relationships, about marriage, for example, he or she approaches his parents, his pastor, his teachers, or maybe even other mature spiritual authority figures, there should be an agreement. There should be an agreement. Oh, that's interesting. There should be an agreement. Because the Holy Spirit only has one will for your life, and he will speak to the relevant people to make sure you're in the right track. Okay? There must be an agreement. Again, the best place to find a multitude of counselors is God-fearing, Bible-believing churches. Okay? I'll just read. Many of you will know Spurgeon. I think I'll just read what he said. Meeting as you do in class, in prayer meetings, in conversation, in various spiritual activities, you can measure each other, and a wise man will be slow to set aside the verdict of the house. What does that mean? It simply means if you're going as often to spiritual prayer meetings and Bible studies and all that, a wise person will not put aside what other godly men tell him. Through the teaching, through the preaching, through the personal counsel. He's not going to put it aside. Okay, because what we want may not be what God wants. And that's where we need to. It's not because God hates us, you know. Please, a lot of Christians say, God, why can't I do what I want? Because what you want is going to hurt you. Make sense? Why can't the baby put the finger into the fan? God's going to cut off his finger. And so sometimes parents have to smack the hand to hurt the child? No, to actually protect the child. Okay, we've got to have wisdom in that. And God says we need to seek counsel from more than one person so that you can put the whole thing together. Can I encourage you, resist the temptation to only go to people that you like and who will say things you like to hear. Resist that temptation. Why? Because if you know that there's a certain trend of that person's counsel, generally, let's put it this way, a lot of people just like to go to people who tell them what they like to hear. Okay? In fact, I encourage you to go to people whose counsel sometimes you find very hard to listen to, but you know they care for you. You know for their life that they actually care for you. Okay? For the young person, the first line of counsel should be their own parents. The parents, we need to be spiritually minded. And if we're not studying God's word, we're actually not in a position to give godly counsel. We will give counsel from our own experience. We need to be in God's word. I'm not dismissing the fact that older, you see more, you have seen bad and good, and you are able to say, I think you need to do this. But you know what? We need to put even what we think into the Bible. No, I have four children and they're deciding where they want to go in life. It's very tempting for me to just tell them, you know, I think you need to do this. But you know, sometimes I struggle because I told them the principle they need to take is that I don't care what you do, you make sure what you do glorifies God. Make sure it doesn't take you away from your relationship with Him. There are thousands of occupations you can do, amen. There are thousands of careers. I mean, God has given us a whole range of things you can do. But you know, certain things you really need to seek the Lord. And as at that, I don't believe our joy is to tell our children what to do, but to guide them in finding God's will, and then they can do the right thing. And then you know what, when we are out of the scene, they already learn how to find God's will, and that's important. All right? But seek counsel from more than one person. The next one in Proverbs 27, I talked about it already, but let's turn to the verse, Proverbs 27, verse 10. Proverbs 27, verse 10. Proverbs 27 and verse 10, the Bible says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. I mean, this is very practical. If my house is on fire and my friend lives like 30 kilometers away, and then I have a close neighbor, maybe he's just a neighbor that I'm just casual friends with, and he lives about 10 minutes from me, who should I go for? The one that's nearer, right? Okay? So the principle is this. Seek counsel from people who are near to you, who know you. Actually, the principle is who know you for who you are, and are willing to give you and tell you what is right. Even though I can tell you one of the things that we find very much, it's very hard to tell people the right thing because you may just lose your friends. You may just lose your friends. Or so-called friends, you know. But the Bible does give us the principle of counsel. Ask counsel of people who know you very well. And who will tell you off if need be. Hey, you cannot do that. Like, that is wrong. You can't do that, you know. And sometimes it's hard to listen to. But you know it's good for you. Okay? So the Bible teaches us to do that. In the church, we will urge our young people who are thinking about relationships and all that to actually speak to parents and actually discuss with the pastor. I'm not here to control your lives. Just want to show you what God says. You know, the saddest thing is many people, after they get married, don't serve God at all. They go to church. Devil goes to church too. Non-believers go to church too. So what's the difference between them and someone who keeps on loving God and loving God with their family and will bring up children to love God as well, and this is what we need to help them to pursue. Okay, we need to help them to pursue God. All right, the next one, people who know the situation. Okay, I just give you the points. Okay, seek counsel from near persons. Number 8, seek counsel from caring people. I think that's logical, right? Ask people who care for you. And I hope young people or whoever, you know, that those people who really care for you. Okay? Next one. Proverbs 20, verse 5. Let's turn to Proverbs 20, verse 5. Now, this is an interesting point. We need to seek counsel earnestly. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep waters. But a man of understanding will draw it out. Counsel has the idea of advice in the heart of man. Sometimes it's hard to actually find. I don't know about you, some of you may be involved in helping people and all that. Do you find that sometimes you have to really think through what does this person really need? And for me as pastor, I've learned there was one time me and my wife was in a situation whereby this person was very angry and all that, and with us basically, and after that, and we just listened for 20 minutes, okay, to this person saying, you know. Then at the end of the day, at the end of the whole thing, I actually asked this person, I told this person, actually you're not angry with us, you're angry with this person. That's why you're saying all this about us. She cried. And I realized that we really need God's wisdom sometimes to even give advice, because our advice, the first advice that comes to our mind may not be the right one. But we have to listen really to what the problem is. Does that make sense? Kind of like doing problem sums. You have to read, okay, the examiner is asking for this, and then you zero down. We need God's wisdom, okay? Many times the things that happen in life to people and people relate to you are symptoms. Does that make sense? Are symptoms. It takes someone who knows God's word to then go for the real problem. Kind of like when you go to the hospital. Okay, doctor, okay, what can I do? Doctor, I got fever. I got this. I got that. My toe pain. My toenails drop out and all that kind of thing. And at the end, they say, oh, you don't have fever. You have leprosy. You know, I think you know what I mean. The doctor will have to put in all the pieces and based on his training, say, you have this. When I was in Australia, I laughed because I actually had chicken pox. So I went, I got fever a little bit, and all the dots are coming out. I went to the Australian kind of the school. They actually have a doctor. So I went there. And this so-called resident doctor said, you wait. After I told all the symptoms, he saw the symptoms. He pulled out his medical illustrations, opened. He looked at the picture and looked at me. Oh yeah, you got chicken pox. And I didn't have much confidence in that doctor after that. But you know, at least he went to find some reference. Seek counsel earnestly. Now, it goes two ways. One is for the person counseling to have wisdom to identify what the problem is. But at the same time, let's listen to this. Not every counselor will be quick to give counsel. The person seeking the counsel has the responsibility of sincerely and purposefully drawing out the counsel from the wise person. People who are considered wise will not hastily pass out counsel. Well, that is a very, very, very important thing for me as pastor. Sometimes when people ask questions, they're actually not wanting counsel. They want affirmation that their decision is right. They just want you to chop and sign. I do this. Correct, right? They're not asking for counsel. They're actually asking for, can you please agree with me that I'm doing right? But then when you actually oppose them, they will actually resist you. Why? That's all about self, okay? For a person who's seeking counsel, I think one of the things for Christian ministers, if you're helping someone, sometimes it's wise for us to not say too much first and listen and ask God, is this person really asking counsel? Or this person just asking me to say okay to their decision? When all we want is for someone to chop and sign our decision, generally, we're not asking for counsel. We just want someone to agree with us. Okay? But you know, if you really ask counsel, you will put yourself in a vulnerable position, meaning that the person may disagree with you, and what the person say may destroy your plans in your mind. Okay? But you know, if the person really have good reasons and Bible reasons why you shouldn't consider that, it's wise to actually consider that. Does that make sense? Any questions on that? Because this is one of the hardest things when people give you advice that you don't like to hear. An earnest man will want to listen to that even. I think it was George Washington, if I'm not wrong. I can't remember. I think it was George Washington who actually said this, there was a very strong opposer in his cabinet. Everything he said, he opposed. George Washington actually said, I'm very glad he's there because it's the enemy that can see my mistakes the clearest. Think about that. It's my enemy that can see my mistakes the clearest. So as George Washington, he was the first president of the United States, but you know, in his wisdom, he would allow someone to oppose him because that person would look at his faults the most. And that's where we really need to change. Okay? With God's help. Okay? And the last point, seek counsel in fellowship with God in the light of His Word. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 to 8. Seek counsel in fellowship with God in the light of His Word. Verse 5 says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Cursed is the man that trust in man's wisdom and maketh the flesh his arm, meaning that he choose to act based on what he selfishly, what his flesh wants, and whose heart leaves the Lord. Okay? For he shall be like the heath in the desert. What heath in the desert means? A wasteland. He's like a wasteland in the desert, and he shall not see good when he cometh. Interesting, isn't it? When a person doesn't want to listen to counsel, even the greatest blessing in front of him, he can't see. His greatest blessing in front of him, he can't see. An example would be, I'll just give a very rough example. For example, maybe I'm a gangster. Let's say I'm a gangster. For many years, I just don't like this. And I choose my own way all the time. Let's say I'm between 13 to 17 years old, whatever. But I have a mom that works so hard and tries to take care of my needs and all that kind of thing. And every time I go, why oh, you always disturb my life? Because I choose my own way. Even the good in front of me, I cannot see. Isn't it true? Until something happens here, right? Then we see my mom is the one that's been taking care of me. Does it make sense? That's what the Bible is saying here. The Bible is saying a person who trusts in himself and his heart departs from the Lord, he's like a wasteland and he will not even see good when he's right in front of him. Personally, I think many of us would understand that in our own situation sometimes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land not inhabited. But in verse 7, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out by roots by the roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. A person trusts the Lord. The Bible says, the tree that is planted by the waters. Now, we have to understand the Jewish context here. Many, if you understand the agriculture, the landscape of Israel, it used to be a desert land. Okay? And so, when you actually find a tree, and the reason why the tree is flourishing, because the roots are reaching out deep into areas of water that outside people cannot see. Okay, and the Bible actually says, this tree shall be planted by roots that spreadeth out her roots by the river, to the river, the perhaps the underground springs or a water resource. Okay, and so, in the midst of the heat, the tree is still flourishing. Why? Like a Christian who perhaps may be battered and you know, a lot of things happening around, situations not favorable, but this Christian is still smiling. Why? Because his happiness and his joy is not in the situation, it's in the root that goes down. And that's where our Christian life with God is so important. Okay? And that's what the scripture says. Her leaf shall be green, and he shall not be careful. The word careful means he shall not be anxious in the year of drought. Even when things go wrong, he's not anxious. Well, that's a peace of God in the heart. You know, I was just praying with a brother here about the typhoon that's going to hit, that has hit actually Philippines. I'm sure many of our Filipino brethren are praying and fasting. Maybe God, please protect our families. You know, and it's not wrong to be anxious. It's not wrong to be, especially, if you're not anxious, if your loved ones are in danger, then you have a problem. But you know what? It's wrong to be anxious to the point that we cannot even trust God. I mean, God controls the typhoon, amen? And literally, we are able to thank God early in the morning when we realize the typhoon shifted and totally missed his brother's family's house. Okay, of course, you need to pray for the rest of the Philippines as well, and Taiwan and Hong Kong and China even. Apparently, the typhoon has even reached as far as Hainan Island. So, we can have peace in the midst of storm when we are fellowshipping with God in our hearts. That's what the verse here is trying to tell us, okay? And so it shall not be careful, shall not be anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. In other words, even in the wilderness, the tree can still bear fruit. Why? Why do Christians sometimes in the worst of situations, you can say, wow, this person is a super Christian. No, he's got a super God, amen? We're not super Christians. We just got a great God that holds us when we yield to him. Okay? Any questions? Okay, at the end of the whole thing, let's hasten to emphasize that we must not test counsel by personal opinions, by the thinking of society, by our peers, by the pop culture, by human psychology, by any other thing other than the Word of God. I'll give you this verse, Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. That's in the King James, okay? To the law and to the testimony, in other words, to the Word of God. If they speak, referring to the prophets actually, in the context, if the prophets speak not according to God's word, is it possible? Is it possible for prophets not to speak according to God's word in times of Israel? Yes. Even today, yes. A lot of preachers who don't speak according to God's word. It is because there is no light in them. In other words, the light didn't come from God. It's from their own light. Okay? So we need to be careful there. Any questions as we close? Okay? In order to practicalize this, you will not have a test next week. Say, woo, okay, we actually have tests every week. But we're going to have to do this, okay? All right? I'd like you all to think of a situation, okay, or a scenario that may be important to you, or something that you're going through, or maybe your friend's going through, or maybe, I think you know what I mean, some scenario that is in your mind, okay? I write down a piece of paper for next week. For next week. The idea is for next week, okay? I'm going to spend the session just practicing applying these 10 principles. All right, you can write a scenario and practice it by yourself first, okay? And then we'll discuss this. In if you can actually, if you know my number, you can actually take a photo. Or actually, the idea is that you need not write your name down, okay? So I think don't take a photo. If I take a photo, I know who you are already. But maybe just I don't even email me, okay? You can either next week, maybe I don't know how you want to do this. Pass it early in the morning, okay? We'll have a quick recap. Then we'll read out the situation, and then we'll actually discuss. In fact, we'll just spread it out to people. We'll discuss in small groups. We'll come out and see how we need to apply this, okay? Because at the end of the day, it's no point for me to give you a lesson, but you don't practice it in your own life, okay? Now, I seriously am meaning this. You don't have to put your name down, but if a situation that you are facing, or it could be anything, just write it down on a piece of paper, okay? Maybe we'll standardize it to write in A4, half A4 size of paper, so when you fold, everyone is the same, all right? Don't have one people have this cute emoji and say, oh, it must be this person, okay? The idea is for you to share whatever that you're facing. We can discuss it in confidence, but most important, applying God's principles to our decisions. Would that be fine? Okay? So what I'll do is I will actually forward you on a handphone just these questions, or rather these two things. For next week, there will be no test, but it will be a practice of the 10 foundational wise decision-making principles. Ken? Okay. Any questions? Any questions you want to ask now? Maybe a situation you're not embarrassed to share your situations. Anyone has anything you'd like to share about how you made decisions? Anyone? Okay, if not, let's have a word of prayer and just remember this, all right? I will message short to remind you. Let's pray. Father, you are a wise God. You're a God who loves us so much. Lord, but we know you're a holy and righteous God, and there are certain things you do not want us to do because you love us. And Father, we know in this world there's always a right and the wrong. And sometimes as sinners, even though we're Christians, we still have the sinful nature, we still choose to do the wrong things. But God, you've given us your word, you've given us friends, you've given us the Holy Spirit, you've given us advice from the Bible that helps us make the right decisions. So that at the end of our lives, Lord, we will not live in regret. So Heavenly Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to make your word so real to us that when we look at situation, Lord, the first thing we want is to ask the question, Lord, what do you say? And Father, I'm thankful for what you're going to do in our lives. Help our church, Lord. Help everyone who listens to this to be people who really want your best for us. Bless the service to follow, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.